All right. Well, good evening one last time. If you have a Bible, open your Bible to Romans chapter 1. And if you have one of those Bibles in the pews, I think that's page 649. You can turn there. And I just want to say what a joy it's been to fellowship with you all, to open the Word of God with you all. It's been truly a privilege. Like I said, Sunday morning, it's just great to know that there are fellow believers here that love the Word of God and stand side by side with us at Redeemer Bible Church, and it's been great. And I hope these last few days have been encouraging to you, also challenging to you as well. I hope this has been a helpful time of considering the immense importance of the Word of God, what it really means, and maybe even challenging to you as we look at what the Word of God says. As Ryan said this evening, we're turning to the necessity of the Word of God, that people have to hear the Word of God in order to be saved. They need to hear and they need to believe in the gospel in order to be saved. So again, we're kind of building here. Yes, the Bible is sufficient. It is all we need for life and godliness to be saved and to be sanctified. There are some places that are more clear than others. There are definitely some trickier parts of the scriptures, yet if we humbly approach it, I think it is clearer to us than maybe what we might first think, and we have the authority of God's word in our hands. Tonight, I want to challenge you to remember that the Bible, the gospel message that it contains, has to be proclaimed. It's not optional. And tonight we are considering something that is admittedly a very difficult subject, a difficult question to consider. And it's a question that I first considered my second or my third week of Bible college. And I think I had something of a crisis sitting in my Christian theology class. And my professor asked us, what happens to the guy in South America or in Africa or in Asia who dies without ever hearing the gospel message? What happens to him? And my heart just sort of froze in place. Because on the one hand, I knew that the only way to be saved was to believe in Jesus. You have to hear the gospel. You have to follow Christ, the Son of God who died for sins, who rose again in power. Faith in Jesus is how sins are forgiven. But I never really considered the fate of somebody who might not have heard that message. Would God just give them a pass? And that didn't seem right. He wouldn't have given me a pass. He wouldn't have just said, well, it's okay for you not to know anything. Would God just send them to hell? Well, that didn't seem fair either, because it's like, well, they didn't even have a chance to believe. What chance did they have? So what would God do? And for some of you, maybe even considering a question like that brings a fair amount of emotion. You know, how do you wrestle through something like that? Because eternity is at stake. And this is where when we consider a question like that or any other very difficult question, we have to go back to the Word of God. We have to go back to the Bible. We can't trust our emotions to determine truth. We have to look to the Bible as our answer. If it is sufficient, if it is all that we need for salvation and for sanctification, if it is our authority, then we can trust it, and we have to trust it in areas where we might not know an immediate answer, and we have to look to it for the answer. And in that sense, you know, experts say that if you're lost in the wilderness for many days and you're starting to go without food and water and you're exposed to the elements, the last thing that you want to do is trust your emotions, right? Hypothermia starts to set in and it can be wintertime and you start taking off your jacket because you feel hot, right? You start taking your outer layers off because you feel hot. It's contrary to everything that's actually happening to you. And you keep going in circles if you're lost because you feel like it's the correct way to go. But what you really need is you really need objective truth to guide you home, don't you? You need landmarks. You need GPS. You need a compass to guide you home. And so my goal for tonight is to rekindle in you a desire to see the Word of God proclaimed to all the world, a desire to see the gospel of forgiveness and grace proclaimed to those around the world and to those who are literally next door to you. to your family, to your coworkers, those who are thousands of miles away. This is not optional. This is necessary. And I just want to start by saying, you're going to go to bed tonight, and if you get about 8 hours of sleep, maybe you'd really like 8 hours of sleep, but in that 8 hours of time, 50,000 people around the world will die. You'll wake up, and there'll be 50,000 less people. They have died, most of those having never believed the gospel. In fact, most of those having never heard the gospel, having never been 100 miles or even 500 miles to where what we might consider a church might be. Or if they do hear something about Jesus, they hear something from the false gospel of the prosperity gospel, the God wants you rich, God wants you healthy, and if you just have enough faith and you just give enough money, then you can be healthy and wealthy too. Most people will never hear the true gospel message of Jesus Christ, who died for sins, who rose again, who ascended into heaven, and will one day return in glory. They've never heard that, and that their sins can be forgiven by faith alone. And we have a wealth of Bible translations in America, often to the point where we argue about which ones are best, don't we? Right? Is it NAS? Is it ESV? Is it, pick your favorite? And I just want to tell you that argument is a luxury that we can be thankful for, because there are 7,000 active languages around the world, and get this, only 9% of them have a complete Bible in their language. So that means something like 91% of all languages don't even have one complete translation. 6,300 languages. No complete translation of the Bible. The Word of God that we cherish so much, and actually that we often neglect so much. Other cultures have nothing. And so what I want to give you this evening is sort of my case for missions, and I use that in the biggest, broadest possible sense, the case for proclaiming the Word of God, the need to proclaim the Word of God. And I mean missions as in maybe leaving everything you have right now, however impossible that might sound, and going to the farthest reaches of the world to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that's just partnering financially and prayerfully with those who are going. But I also mean missions as in maybe supporting a church plant over in Pasco or over in Richland or West Richland or wherever, who are like-minded, who are preaching the gospel message to people who don't know it. Or maybe it's you going literally again next door and knocking on your neighbor's door, inviting them over for a cup of coffee and saying, hey, I just want to get to know you, and talking with them about Jesus. So I want to build that case tonight, that it is necessary to proclaim the gospel for people to be saved. And here in Romans 1, we're going to start to answer that question I asked earlier. And so here's my contention. It's just three simple parts tonight. Here's my contention. Without the gospel that is found in the Word of God, people are going to hell. People are, in fact, going to hell. Look at Romans 1. Look down in verse 16. We're going to read 16 through 23. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." That would be non-Jews. Most of us are probably Greeks in Paul's thinking. Verse 17, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And so what I want to sort of unpack for us here is that what we see here in Romans and all throughout is that without the gospel, people are going to face the wrath of God. They're going to go to hell. And just as a side note, I don't think using the word hell is you know, a hellfire and damnation sermon. I don't think we're being overly harsh. In fact, I think we need to use that word in our discussions with people because the Bible uses those terms. In fact, nobody talked about hell more than the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times we say unbelievers are separated from God or they go into eternity without Jesus or they pass away or those kind of things. But I think if we're honest, all that really does is try to pacify our consciences a little bit about what really happens to people who are separated from God. We're trying to console ourselves that maybe where they go isn't so bad. No, it really is bad. It's a bad place. The place where unbelievers go, Jesus calls torment and flame and anguish. He calls it Gehenna. And Gehenna was a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem where they just continually burned garbage all the time. The smoke just rose up. The flame never went out. It just always went on and on and on. And that's how he described hell, was this garbage dump of fire that just burned. That's what it was. It never went out. And without believing in the gospel, that kind of eternal flame is where people go. And Paul makes that clear here. This is the hard reality that we have to embrace. This is the very reason that we have to go and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because those who do not hear and do not believe in the gospel cannot be saved. There's no salvation apart from knowledge of Jesus Christ. And a person can't know Jesus just by looking at creation around them. Even if they were standing on top of Mount Everest, right, looking down over all creation, you could see all the Himalayas and the beautiful things God has made. And they look up and they see, you know, the beautiful blue sky and the stars above them. And they go, there's got to be something out there. It's not sufficient to save them. That information, that knowledge is not enough to forgive their sins. Look at verse 18. This is what Paul gets at. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And I once had dinner with a friend who said that this verse actually proved that people who never hear the gospel can be saved. He said, "See, look, God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." See, God revealed himself. Tribal people can know about the saving grace of God without us going. Well, what about God is actually revealed in verse 18? What does it say? It's the wrath of God. It's not the mercy of God. It's not the saving grace of God. It's the wrath of God toward ungodly who suppress the truth. See, we often have in our mind that somewhere on the planet is some person who hasn't heard the gospel. Maybe there's a whole tribe who hasn't heard the gospel. And what we think or what we hope is just in the innocence of their heart and you know, that sort of thing. They want to know God. They want to come to worship him in purity and joy. They, you know, they look around at creation. They get that there's got to be someone out there. And maybe we think they're just doing the best they can. Right, they're really worshiping all that they know about God, and you know they just don't know about Jesus. And so we hope that guy exists. You know what Paul says? He doesn't exist. That guy is fiction. That tribe is fiction. It's not out there at all. And because that guy doesn't exist, it's not God's mercy and grace and salvation and kindness that is revealed. It's God's wrath that he reveals to creation. Why is that? Why is God angry with creation? And this is the important part. God's wrath is revealed because even what little bit they know about God, they reject. And they suppress that truth, Paul says, in unrighteousness. They reject that there's a true creator God. They reject that he would be righteous and holy. Why? Because they want their sin. They want their sin. Look at verses 18 through 20. Look at sort of the argument he's making here. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They don't want the truth because they want their sin. They want their unrighteousness. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. God is angry at them because they suppress the truth about God. What little they can perceive about God, they suppress. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of Ray Comfort. He has sort of a street preaching ministry down in the Los Angeles area. And you can go on YouTube and you can watch him. And he'll like videotape, you know, interviews with people. And it's really amazing. He'll be talking to these college kids and you know, well, do you believe in God? No, I'm an atheist. And he'll go on with the conversation about him. And sometimes he'll just stop and go, are you an atheist because if God existed, you would have to stop sinning? And it is amazing how many times people just go, yep. I mean, you would think that kind of cognitive dissonance, they just go, wait a minute, there is a God, and so I should stop sinning. But no, they want their sin, so they suppress that truth. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. Verse 19 is interesting because Paul says, what can be known about God is plain to them. So let me ask you, what can we know about God just by looking around the world? What are a couple of things that we could find out about God? Just looking out at creation. That's not rhetorical. Go ahead. Joe. He's vast. Yeah, he's bigger than the creation he's made. Yep. Yeah, what else? He's orderly. Yeah. We see creation goes in a rhythm, right? Yeah. Powerful. Yeah, he made all this. He's powerful. Anything else? Creative. Yeah, there's variety. Absolutely. Yeah, Paul says that we can know he exists. There's no one who can look at creation and go, nah, no God. Just like if you and I were driving through Arizona and we came across a, you know, an abandoned, you know, mini mart or something like that, we'd be like, nah, there was no builder there. That just popped up out of nowhere, out of the dust, right? As ludicrous as that is, that's as ludicrous as the atheist argument is. God has shown all of these things to them. He has not hidden himself from anyone. He did reveal himself and his attributes, but what do? They reject even what little they know. Look at verses 21 through 23. For although they knew God, they knew about God is the idea, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. See, they know that there's a God out there, not know in a like a personal relational way, but they know that God exists. They know that he's powerful. But instead of praising him and thanking him with what little they know, they dishonor God, right? So these tribal people out there, these even civilized people out there who have never heard the gospel, they are rejecting what little they know to be true about God. Tribal people don't honor God. Hindus don't honor God. Buddhists don't honor God. They don't look around the universe and think to praise him. In fact, what Paul says is that they don't even thank him. No one in the futility of their mind thanks the triune God of the universe. They might thank some idol that they've made, some creeping thing that they're worshiping, but they don't thank God. And this is kind of weird. This happens like every Thanksgiving when secularists try to figure out what this holiday is all about, right? Have you ever talked to somebody who has no belief in God at all about what they're doing on that Thursday? And they'll tell you, well, I'm thanking my family. I'm thanking, you know, for provision. And it's almost like they're just throwing up thanks to something. But it's not to God. They have this compulsion to give thanks, but they don't know why or to who. But they don't believe in God, so they can't be thankful to him. which makes them no better off, quite frankly, than tribal people, because not only do they not honor God, they don't even thank God. This is true with those who do not have the gospel. They don't honor God, they don't thank God, and their hearts are darkened. They're darkened. 22 and 23 again. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Those without the gospel claim that they know the true way. Almost every culture has its religious expert, its imam, or its expert of some kind, witch doctor, priest, spiritist, whatever. What's amazing is even atheists often will say that they believe in some sort of ghost or karma or superstition or something like that. I think there was a survey that was done in the Netherlands like last year, and the amount of atheists who believe in like goblins, like actually believe that, is unbelievable. You'd think, how do you believe in that? You don't believe in anything spiritual. No, they are in fact religious. They wouldn't claim that they're religious, but they are. We shouldn't be surprised when this happens all around the world. It happens in our own country. People refuse to thank God or even acknowledge his existence, right? And they drive by churches all the time. You know, I mean, good night. How many churches did I pass driving here? I think I drove by 5 churches to get here tonight. And there are people who still, they deny God. They'll worship trees. They'll worship barn owls or frogs. People will give their lives for frogs. It's amazing. But they will. But they won't acknowledge the one who made the frog, and they are under the wrath of God. I mean, for those of you who are moms, you know, can you imagine like slaving all day in the kitchen? You want to make your family a really nice meal. You go out and you bought all the best ingredients, and you know you're making, you know, everything special. And finally, you tell them that dinner is ready, and so everybody sits down, and they look at you, and instead of thanking you, they say, "You're not my mom. I don't have a mom. I made this meal." And we kind of want to laugh at that because that's so absurd. That's exactly what those who are worshiping the animals and the mortal things and creeping things do. They're taking the good God who has given all these good things, life and breath and every single thing, and saying, "You don't even exist. It's not just I disown you, but you have no existence." It's the ultimate dishonoring. And so we have to preach the gospel. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, because this is exactly what people do without God. They don't love him, they reject him. And when I first heard this, this was very hard for me to swallow. Would God really punish those who don't know Jesus? Why does God send them to hell? Why does God send anybody to hell? What's the reason? It's sin. It's sin. That's why he sends us to hell, or sends people who don't turn to hell. Because they sin, and the Bible is clear that every single person who has ever been born is a sinner. Hell is what all of us deserve, whether we've heard about Jesus or not. And here's the sobering reality, that there is nowhere in the Bible where there is even a hint of the idea that somebody can be saved apart from the knowledge of and belief in Jesus. In order for somebody to enter eternal life, they have to hear about Jesus. They have to hear about the gospel. You can't have your sins forgiven just by looking around at creation. And in fact, we see just the opposite is true. Look over at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 gives us sort of the spiritual state of everybody in creation apart from Jesus. Paul says down in chapter 3, verse 9, "What then, are Jews any better off than the Gentiles?" And he says, "No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, Jews and Greeks, so Jews and non-Jews. The entire world is under sin. Verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. No one out there is looking for him, all on their own. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps or vipers is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then Paul gives sort of the logical conclusion of all that. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. There are no exceptions. All humanity is born into sin, and they have to hear the message of the gospel from the word of God in order to be saved. This is the condition of all humanity. Peter says in Acts 4, there is salvation in no one else, no one else but Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other alternative route. There's no other way that people can kind of logically figure out how to get to heaven. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and there is one and only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Our next door neighbor is not going to get to heaven just by driving by churches. He won't get to heaven just by us being nice to him, dropping off some cookies during Christmas time. He's not going to get to heaven by us just throwing up some Christmas lights and hoping that he knows that we're religious of some kind. He has to hear the gospel explained. He has to hear the message. It's necessary. It's necessary. In fact, can you imagine sending a missionary to Europe and financially supporting him and praying for him, and he's been there 10 years and comes home and he's on home leave, and you're talking to him and you're like, hey, like how's the church over there going? Oh, it's going good. Like, oh yeah. Yeah. You know what? I really struggle to talk to my neighbors about the gospel. Like, how do you do it? Oh, I don't talk to my neighbors about the gospel. What? Yeah, I don't talk to them. What do you mean you don't talk to them? You're a missionary. I'm over doing other stuff. Beloved, we're all missionaries. We are all tasked as ambassadors to proclaim the gospel. Their neighbors need the gospel and our neighbors need the gospel. If people could get to heaven without hearing the gospel message, why go preach it? Why send missionaries? Why do that? If there's some other way, some other route to heaven, even if that route is ignorance, why spend all the time and money and effort to send anybody anywhere? I mean, if they're just as good off without missionaries as they are with them, it seems like it'd save a whole lot of trouble just to not do anything. Why do we send them? Because there's no other way. There's no other way for them to be saved. And I really want that to weigh on your heart. You need to feel that. You need to feel a sense of desperation and a sense of need and a sense of urgency and a sense of hopelessness. I hope that you do. That should be there. That's healthy that is there, that we would send people out to proclaim the gospel. To quote Charles Spurgeon, if you have no desire that the lost should be saved from their sins, then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that. That's what Charles Spurgeon says. If you have no love that the lost would come to faith in Jesus, then you probably don't have faith in Jesus either. The moment our eyes are open to the gospel, the moment we are saved unto this desire that our loved ones would be saved as well. We have a life jacket, and the world is drowning. Second point, it is only within the Word of God that we have the life preserver of the gospel. It's only within the Word of God that we have the life preserver of the gospel. Look over a page to Romans 5. So if you are a Christian, you have the truth that all humanity needs to hear in order to be saved. It's not a lot of information. It's not complicated information. It's something that even a little child can believe. It's something that an adult or someone who is elderly can believe. It's the message you believed, and maybe you don't explain it with the greatest clarity all the time, but you have enough information to explain it to people. You can call people to believe in Jesus. And this is that basic life-preserving message. Look down at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. Verse 9, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this is the most basic message of the gospel. When humanity was weak, when we were in sin, when we were unable to save ourselves, we were powerless, Jesus died for sinners. That's what Paul means in verse 6. This is called substitution, right? We are sinful. Jesus is righteous. Jesus died for sins. And for those who trust in him, he imputes to us his righteousness. And so when Jesus died on the cross, what he was doing was dying to pay the penalty of sin for all those who would believe in him. And Paul makes an interesting point about just how radical this is in verse 7. He says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so what he's saying is, there's not a lot of people who would die for a righteous person. There might be some guy somewhere who would die for a righteous person. And then he says, although maybe somebody would die for a good person. And in our minds, that sounds kind of backwards, right? But actually, in Paul's understanding, it goes sin or sinful, it goes righteous, and then good. Good is actually the best because no one is good but God alone. So it actually goes sinful, righteous, good. And so what he's saying is, nobody's dying for this group. There might be someone somewhere out there that dies for this group. In this group, there might be a few people who would die for a good person. And then he says, you know how much God loved us? He died for billions of people in this group, of sinners. We probably wouldn't die for anyone in these two groups. Maybe our wife, maybe our kids. That's about it. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how amazing God's love is. Maybe we would die for a really, really godly person, but Jesus died for wretched, rebellious sinners. We are all deserving of God's wrath and the flames of hell forever, but God's love has sent forth his Son to die for us, even though we don't deserve it. But the reality is Jesus' blood does not just magically cover everyone. Not everyone's sins are forgiven. Not everybody escapes from hell. Not everyone will go to heaven. So how do we receive forgiveness? And you have to go to Jesus. You have to go to the one who died for sins, the one who was raised to life, the only one who will ever judge you by every single thing you have ever done or thought or said in this life. And you have to go and you have to beg. And beg him for forgiveness. You beg Jesus to cover your sins by his blood, just like the tax collector who couldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven and said, Father, forgive me, I am a wretched man. You cry out for mercy. Jesus, please cover my sin by your blood. Please forgive me for my iniquity. Please, when I am dead and my body is in the dust, raise my body to everlasting life. I've done nothing to earn your favor. I have only sin to offer. Please save me from the wrath my sins deserve. And you know what Jesus will do? He will forgive you. He will show you mercy. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you come to Jesus in humble faith and repentance, he will never throw you out. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, we've been declared righteous, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we also be saved by his life. When you come to Jesus asking for forgiveness, his blood covers your sin. His blood saves you from that atomic bomb of the wrath of God in hell forever. And Paul says you have reconciliation with God. The God of the universe, who 10 minutes ago would have exploded his wrath on you in hell forever, now treats you with the immense love and grace that he would treat his only son, Jesus Christ. And that's why we call the gospel good news. Look at what our response should be in verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is good news. We rejoice in this news. Jesus is our Savior. He is our friend. He is our Redeemer. God is for us and will bless us forever. And I'm not done with my message. I got one more point to go. But if you have never done this, if you have never gone to Jesus and asked him for forgiveness, you need to go to Jesus. And you need to ask him for forgiveness. Your sins are not too big for Jesus. Your baggage is not too offensive for Jesus. He will save you from your sins. Number three, we need to go and proclaim the word of God because God saves people through the preaching of this very message. Look over at Romans 10. Romans 10. So we've seen that people need the gospel. We have the gospel. And here we need to go preach the gospel. Paul here talks about the gospel message again. Look at Romans 10. We're going to read 9 through 13. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So believing in the death and resurrection and the lordship of Jesus is the foundation for our salvation. That's really what Paul's getting at. And Paul makes it clear, everyone who calls on Jesus will be saved. None will be refused who cry out to him. Rich, poor, Jew, Greek, broken home, nuclear family, American, Arabic, all who call on Jesus will be saved. But there's one catch, and it's a big catch. It's in verses 14 and 15. It's the necessity of the Word of God. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The catch is that people have to hear the gospel message. They have to hear it. You can't call on Jesus if you don't believe in him. And you can't believe in him if you've never heard of him. And you won't hear of him if someone doesn't go and send somebody. You have to hear the gospel message from someone. People won't tell others if they're not sent. And what I want you guys to understand is this is not my opinion. This is not my interpretation. This is what the Bible says. And it says it very plainly. There's no other option. We need those who will go and tell others about Jesus. We need those whose feet are beautiful because they take the Bible, our authoritative word of God, and they go and they proclaim it to those who have never heard it. And here's the result, verse 16 and 17. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Not all people will believe. Many people will go to the mission field, and they might be there for decades. They might be there their whole lifetime, and maybe only a few will believe. If you want an encouraging missionary biography, To the Golden Shore is a great biography. It's the biography of Adoniram Judson. He was the first missionary sent out from what is now America to a foreign country. He went to Burma. He went in the early 1800s. And he went there, and it was 4 years before someone first came to faith in Jesus. And I think it was another couple of years before anybody was even baptized. And he labored, and he went through trial, and he went through difficulty. And by the time he died, there were millions of people who had come to faith in Jesus through this one man's perseverance and faithfulness to preach the word of God. He knew that what was needed for salvation was the word, and what was needed for worship of the Lord Jesus Christ was the word. And he also knew that it didn't stop at just telling people the gospel and they make a decision and that's it. No, Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that comes out of the mouth of God, the Bible. Peter says that we long for pure spiritual milk of the word that we might grow up in our salvation. It's necessary for salvation, but it's also necessary for maturity. That's what I want to leave you with tonight. It's faith in the word of God, the gospel that's contained that saves, and it's faith in the word of God that grows us, and may we be faithful to proclaim it for God's glory and for our good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this wonderful gospel message, Lord, that you have revealed your saving power to us. And Lord, may we be as dedicated to go and tell others about your love in sending your son, Jesus Christ. May we not make excuses. May we put aside all pride, and may we love you through loving our neighbor by telling them about the Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.